Well, the story is told of two shopkeepers who were very bitter rivals. Their stores were directly across the street from each other. And they would spend their entire day keeping track of the other's business. If one got a customer, he would smile and wave across the street. And the opposite would happen as well. Well, one night, an angel appeared in a dream to one of the shopkeepers. And he said, "I'll give you anything you ask, but whatever you receive, your competitor gets twice as much. If you want to be rich, you can be very, very rich, but he'll be twice as rich. If you want to live a long and healthy life, you can, but his life will be longer and healthier. What is your desire?" Well, the one shopkeeper thought about it, and he frowned, and he thought some more, and he says, "Here's my request. Strike me blind in one eye." Well, think about that. That's jealousy. That is a rivalry. That's competition that is taken to an entirely different level. Okay? And this section of the book of Genesis, chapter 29, 31 through 30, 24, that Mike read for us earlier, it is the story of two sisters married to the same man who were very fierce rivals. We see these two sisters, Leah and Rachel, compete with each other for Jacob's affection and for Jacob's attention. And they end up using their children, their maids, mandrakes, and even Jacob himself as pawns in their battle. And if there's anything in the Bible that sounds like a soap opera, this is it. This is just, it almost seems like it's ripped from the headlines. This could be a reality TV show, it seems. But there's something that's deeper going on in this passage. Something quite a bit deeper than simply a contest to see who can have more children, or who can get Jacob's attention, or who wins, in other words. There's more going on here. Both the children and Jacob are really a means to an end for Leah and for Rachel. What was that end? I think Leah was looking for love, and Rachel is looking for fulfillment. They're looking for it in the wrong places, from the wrong people, and from the wrong sources, but when you boil it down, I think that's what they want. One wanted to be loved, and the other wanted to be fulfilled. Now, in our modern world, we have all the love and fulfillment that we could ever want or need, right? Wrong. But look at it this way. I mean, we have the internet. We have smartphones, which makes some of us seem dumb in comparison. We have GPS systems in our cars. Some people do, anyway. We have cars, speaking of cars, that can park themselves. You don't even have to park it anymore. We've got Facebook, and we've got Skype, and we've got Twitter, and we have Words with Friends. Okay, all of those things. We can get any part of our body nipped and tucked, so that we hardly even look like ourselves anymore. Take a look at some people who were popular in the 1970s, and then take a look at them now. Sometimes you can't tell who is that exactly. We buy things that TV commercials tell us will make our lives complete. We have the highest standard of living in the history of the world, of any group of people. We have the best medical care at any time in history. I said medical care, not talking about insurance or how that all fits together, but medical care, yes. And if you and I really need something or we really want something, there's an app for that. Okay? So, we're loved and we're fulfilled, right? No, we're not. Two of the most basic human needs, I think, are to be loved and fulfilled or satisfied or to have meaning in our lives. Does my life really mean anything? Those are some of our deepest longings. And even people with great jobs, great spouses, great children, great homes, great friends, and look like they have it all, can be empty on the inside because they're looking for love and fulfillment, and they can never quite seem to find it. It's elusive. Well, Rachel or Leah, they had the same problem. It was elusive. Now, maybe you've wondered if you could ever be loved. I mean really, really loved by someone. Maybe you've thought you're not even worthy of that love from people. Maybe you've wondered if you could ever be fulfilled and have a sense of satisfaction with life. My life has meaning, in other words. Maybe you've even tried to find love and fulfillment on your own, all kinds of different ways, but none of them worked. Maybe you're ready to give up because you haven't been able to find either of those things, and you think maybe they don't even exist. So why bother? Well, wherever we are, and whatever we're thinking, God has something to say today about love and fulfillment in this passage from Genesis. It happened 3,500 years ago, but it's still fresh today. We get a sense of context from this section if we look at the cast of characters. They help us with that. About what's going on here at the end of Genesis 29 and the first half of chapter 30. Jacob is the husband of these two sisters. His name means deceiver, as we saw last time, and he got deceived by his uncle and his father-in-law, Laban, in chapter 29, and we'll come across Laban again. He met Rachel, who is one of Laban's daughters, and he liked what he saw. He liked it a lot, okay? And he wanted to marry her. So he agreed to work 7 years for Laban in return for Rachel. But he didn't get Rachel. He got Leah, her sister, instead. And it was one of the worst deceptions that we could imagine. Leah, who is she? She is the oldest daughter of Laban, and she's Jacob's first wife. Her name means weak eyes. And most likely what that is a means of saying that she wasn't anywhere near Rachel in the looks department. That's probably what that means more than anything else. Verse 31 says that Leah was hated. That's how it reads in the English Standard Version. The New American Standard Bible translates it as Leah was unloved. And the New International Version says that she was not loved. Now that's the idea there. Unloved, not loved. Moses basically says the same thing in chapter 29, verse 30. When he says he, Jacob, loved Rachel more than Leah. And it's my guess that from the beginning, Leah wasn't treated very well. She wasn't treated very well by Jacob, and she undoubtedly was not treated very well by Rachel. And as we see in this passage later on, she had to hire Jacob to spend the night with her. So they weren't even in the same tent together. He was with Rachel most of the time, almost all the time. So that tells us something about their relationship. Rachel, who is she? She is Laban's younger daughter, and she's the one that Jacob loved. But we see throughout almost all of the passage, she was barren. That's what it says in verse 31, chapter 29, verse 31. And we see that almost all the way throughout the entire section. Who is Bilhah? She was the maidservant of Rachel. And Zilpah was Leah's maidservant. It's interesting. I think that Zilpah, the name Zilpah, must be close to my name in Hebrew if there was an equivalent, because her name means small nose. I thought that was interesting. Small nose. Zilpah. I have something in common with Zilpah. Both of them were given to Jacob, and they bore him two sons each. Now, what about the children? Well, we'll meet them as they come up in the story. A man fathering 11 children, or 12 actually in this passage, by four different women. Think about it this way. That wasn't a slow leak. That was a powder keg that was ready to explode. And it did. It's not a good situation at all. And when we look at Leah, we can see her deep longing for love. She wanted love. And she wanted Jacob to love her like he did Rachel. That's normal. There's nothing wrong with that. She might have thought something like this to herself. Who loves me? Nobody. My own father used me as a pawn in a plan to trick Jacob into working for him for another 7 years. My sister despises me because I went along with the plan and took what belonged to her. Jacob, my husband, screamed when he woke up next to me after our wedding night. And he started making plans to make Rachel his wife, which he did as soon as their week-long honeymoon was over. Who loves me? Nobody. Verse 31 says, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. It's interesting that God opened the womb of Leah. He opened the womb of the one who was despised, the one who was unloved, rather than the one who wasn't. God is the God of the downtrodden. He's the God of the despised, and He has special concern and special love for those people. We can see that all throughout the Bible. After Leah gave birth to her first son, Reuben, she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She said that in verse 32. After Simeon, her second son, she explains why she named him that in verse 33. Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, He has given me this son also. The first son didn't do it. The second son didn't either. After her third son is born, Levi, she says this in verse 34, now this time my husband will be attached to me. Now he'll be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Now here's the question to ask. Did it work? Did she get the love that she longed for? No, it didn't work. Jacob didn't love her any more than he did before she had any kids at all, or after the first, or after the second, or after the third. She wanted love, but giving Jacob three sons didn't do it. Her deep longing for love was not met in children, and it wasn't met in Jacob either. One of our deepest longings, you and me, just like Leah's, is love. We want somebody to want us. We want somebody to delight in us, to value us for who we are. We want somebody to be committed to us, to care for us, and care about us, and do what's best for us, and tell us the truth, even when it hurts. We want somebody to love us. But what else do we want? We want someone also that we can love. We want to love and to be loved. Now, the problem that you and I have is that we look for it in the wrong places. Now, I'm convinced, I think, that there are women who hop from man to man and bed to bed because they're looking for the love that they didn't get from their dad. I really think that's the case. And I think one of the reasons that boys join gangs is because they're looking for love. They don't call it that, but that's what they're looking for. Other people try to satisfy their longing with, or their longing for love anyway, with money. If I have money, people will love me. Some try to satisfy it with substances, drugs, alcohol, food. There's another one, food. Some even try to satisfy that longing by hoarding things. Everyone else has left me, they say, but my stuff won't. My stuff won't leave me. That's what they think. The good news, though, is that Leah began to understand that she was looking in the wrong place. In verse 35 of chapter 29, it says, "And she conceived again and bore a son, and said, 'This time I will praise the Lord.' Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing." After her fourth son, by the grace of God, Leah understood that love comes from God and God alone. So where did Leah find love? She found it in God. Where do you and I find love? In God. So here's the first point on the outline. Find your deep longing for love in God alone through Christ. Find your deep longing for love in God alone through Christ. Why would we say that? Why would I say that? Because He's the only place where it can be found, ultimately. Can other people love us? Yes. And we're commanded to love other people. But the love that lasts for all of eternity, the love that is perfect, the love that is completely holy, comes from God and God alone. How could we answer Leah's question of who loves me? We could say this: Leah, God loves you. And that's what we can say to ourselves, and that's what we can say to each other, and that's what we can say to the non-believing world out there. When they say, "Who loves me?" God loves you. Now, why does God love Leah and you and me? Why? It isn't because of anything we've done. Nothing. Here's what God says about Israel in Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 9. "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any of the other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping oath, the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So God chose us, and he put his love upon us because he's faithful to the covenant that he has made with us. It isn't because of our strength. It isn't because of our goodness. It isn't because we have earned it or because we deserve it. God loves us basically because he chooses to love us. That's why. Why does God love us? Because he chooses to. Because he wants to. God doesn't love us because we're lovely. We're lovely because he loves us, which is not the way we normally think about it. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for unlovely and undeserving people. Isaiah 52, verse 13 through 53, verse 6, talks about the Messiah, the one who was hated, the one who was unloved. And it says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Ultimately, you and I are loved because Jesus was hated and rejected and suffered and died, and he died on the cross for us, so that we can be forgiven. Find your deep longing for love in Christ and in Christ alone. Accept his free gift of salvation. That's our response. Admit that you're a sinner who is guilty before God, and that you don't deserve his love at all. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, the one who can save you from God's wrath because of his life, his death, and his resurrection in our place. And commit yourself to him. Commit all that you are to all that he is. Do that today, and your longing for love will be satisfied, permanently satisfied. Now, when we look at Rachel, we can see her deep longing for fulfillment. One writer says this about Rachel: "One of the funny things about this account is how Rachel's story is completely different from Leah's, and it is exactly the same. Rachel has all the looks, all the acceptance, all the love. Here was a girl who was used to getting everything she wanted. Yes, her sister was given to Jacob before, but 8 days later, she became the favored and loved wife. And in her mind, things were right again in the world. There was only one problem. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. That's the way Moses put it in chapter 30, verse 1. For all of her beauty, for all of her love, she had a deep longing for fulfillment. She wasn't fulfilled, and she knew that. She may have thought something like this to herself: if only I can have children, then I'll be fulfilled. My life will have meaning, and I'll be satisfied. But just like Leah, though, she looked for it in the wrong places. So let me ask you a question. How do you fill in this blank? If only I can have blank, then I'll be fulfilled. Because it says a lot about us. It might be that we give the same answer Rachel gives. If only I can have children, then I'll be fulfilled. It might be this: if only I can have a great job, or a new job, or a better job, then I'll be fulfilled. or even this one: if only I can have a husband or a wife. And by the way, we have to say it in this day and age. If you're a young lady, you're looking for a husband. And if you're a young man, you're looking for a wife. Okay, we have to put it that way in this day and age. But you might still say, then I'll be fulfilled. How about this one? If only I become a millionaire by the time I'm 30, then I'll be fulfilled. And guess what, folks? Most of us, maybe all of us in this room, who are over 30 anyway, didn't achieve that. We might have, maybe. I haven't, so I can only speak for myself on that. If only I can retire and collect shells on a beach, then I'll be fulfilled. No. If only I can write the great American novel, then I'll be fulfilled. If only I could have my own reality TV show, then I will be fulfilled. No. If only. What's the problem with all of that? None of those things, or thousands of others, or anything else we can think of, will ultimately give us fulfillment, meaning, or satisfaction. None of them. So how can I be fulfilled? That's Rachel's question. By having children. That was her answer. That's a wrong answer, but it's an answer. So she goes to Jacob first. And she says to him, "Give me children or I shall die." Folks, that was not a request. That was a demand. That was a demand. She wasn't interested in any other answer. But the Bible says Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Now, what he said was right. And he makes a very good theological statement here, probably the only one he's made in several chapters. He's right. God is the one who opens and closes the womb. He's absolutely right. But the way he said it was wrong. It was an explosion of anger, is what it was. His attitude was wrong. He said, "Hey, this isn't my problem. That's God's problem. Don't come to me with that, because I don't want to hear it." His attitude was wrong. Well, when that didn't work, Rachel goes to Bilhah, her servant, her maid servant. She goes to her for children and for fulfillment. And Bilhah basically would be a surrogate mother. The child that she and Jacob produced would be given to Rachel to raise as her son, as her own. Now, if that sounds familiar to you at all, it should. Sarah did the same thing with Abraham and Hagar in Genesis 16. They both resorted to worldly methods to get what they wanted, and they schemed, and it only led to trouble. Two sons came out of this union, Dan and Naphtali. Leah can't stand this as we move back to her. Four sons evidently were not enough for her, so she ramps up the competition by giving her servant Zilpah to Jacob. Two more sons come out of this second surrogate relationship, Gad and Asher. So obviously, Bilhah didn't work out the way Rachel thought she would. Not only that, even though now she has two sons, no fulfillment. So after that, Rachel resorts to superstition to try to find fulfillment. Verses 14 through 18 are strange when we read them, but they understood what it meant. It says, in the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went out and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. That's what started the next round of competition between Rachel and Leah. Mandrakes in that society were thought to be an aphrodisiac. They were thought to arouse sexual desire and to increase fertility. So Rachel, what she does, she basically sells Jacob to Leah for the night in exchange for the mandrakes. Now, why would she do that? Why would she go along with this superstition, basically? Why would she go along with that? Because she thought that these magical mandrakes would bring her more children, which in turn would bring her fulfillment. What happened? Leah conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son, Issachar. Soon after that, Leah has son number six, Zebulun. And then one of Jacob's daughters is mentioned, Dinah. And she'll come up later in chapter 34, which is the reason that she's introduced here. No fulfillment in the mandrakes, though, for Rachel. Still no fulfillment. Finally, in verses 22 through 24, the very last paragraph, we have God's answer to Rachel's longing for her fulfillment. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. Well, the Lord did add to her another son, by the way, and we'll see that several chapters down the road. His name is Benjamin, and she died in childbirth. She died giving birth to Benjamin. So then here's the second point of the outline. Find your deep longing for fulfillment in God alone through Christ. Find your deep longing for fulfillment in God alone through Christ. And why would I say that? Because He is the only one who can give true, perfect, lasting fulfillment. And we answer Rachel's question, what can fulfill me? And we say, God alone can fulfill you in Christ. We need to look no further, and we need to look nowhere else. He can fulfill and satisfy you. Ultimately, nothing and no one else can. Now, what was true for Rachel is also true for you and me. We have a deep desire for fulfillment, and it is found in God alone through Christ. Jesus said exactly that when he talked to the woman at the well in John 4, verses 7 through 15. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman asked him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink? from me a woman of Samaria. Then John's explanatory note, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that was saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water, the water in the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. And Jesus said to this woman that if she believed in him, she would be fulfilled and satisfied forever. Jesus is the fountain of fulfillment, we might say, for all of us who believe in him, all of us who seek to follow him. He is where fulfillment can be found. Love and fulfillment are two of the deepest longings that we have. Through her circumstances, God showed Leah that her longing for love could only be satisfied by him. And through her circumstances, God showed Rachel that her longing for fulfillment could only be satisfied by him. Now our vision is on the front of the bulletin, upward and outward with the joy of God. It is Psalm 20, verse 5. The first part of it, may we shout for joy over our salvation. Praise God that he fills the deep longings that we have for love and fulfillment. We don't deserve it, and he didn't have to do that. But we praise him for it because he did in his grace and his mercy. So we shout for joy over our salvation. And then the second part, and in the name of our God, set up banners. We need to set up banners, and what I mean by that is in here. In other words, we need to make it known to each other and to the world that we have found love and fulfillment in God alone through Christ. And those banners proclaim that they can too. That's what we need to be projecting, those banners set up to the world. So may we do that for his glory and for our good. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise you and thank you for this time we have. We thank you that, Lord, love and fulfillment can be found in you. And Father, that goes far beyond simply our justification, our believing in Christ and repenting of our sins and becoming part of your family and being saved. That goes far beyond that. Because every single day we deal with these needs, including these deep longings, including love and fulfillment. And we have to be reminded that you ultimately are the one that gives those. That it isn't in anything else, and it isn't in anybody else, but simply you, through your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we thank you, we praise you. We are not worthy of the gifts you give us in your grace. But, Lord, we are thankful. And may we show that gratitude by living for you and serving you and loving you, Father. Living a life that is pleasing to you. And we pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.